Friends, Chris Sauter, lead pastor at Neighborhood Church. We work hard at creating content every week that is life-giving and inspiring for people to live a full life. So we're inviting people who find this stream to be life-giving and encouraging to consider becoming a sustaining member at Neighborhood Church. That could be a one-time gift or to subscribe monthly. And you can do that at neighborhoodchurchmn.org. Thank you, friends, and enjoy the message.
Well, good morning, everybody here. Good morning, everybody here. Oh, you don't have to applaud. Chris is giving me the slow clap. I owe you some thanks, actually, for giving me a reason to put on actual clothes on a Sunday morning for the first time in a while. My family has been a regular participant in the Facebook viewing party in our living room every morning. But, you know, as long as you have coffee and maybe a donut, you really don't need anything else. So it's been awesome. But I'm excited to be here and share a little bit, kind of step into a series that we started a couple weeks ago called Inspired. And in that series, what we're doing is we're looking at some of the stories of Scripture that have been inspiring to us over the course of our lives in different ways. And I think that's one of the awesome things that I love about Scripture is that it can speak to different people in a lot of different ways over a long period of time. And so hopefully that'll come out in what I share today. Because if you think about it, the stories of Scripture have been with us for a very long time. And I think that we relate to stories as people really naturally. We're a people of stories. I was thinking about it the other day. You know, when you get together with people, you have friends come over, how much of that time do you spend telling stories to each other? Stories of things that happened while you weren't together, or you'll never guess what happened at work, or you'll never guess what my kid did the other day. And then this other thing that we do, we tell stories to each other that we were all a part of. I just went to the Boundary Waters with a group of friends, and it occurred to me how many times on that trip we spent time retelling stories from previous years. Oh, do you remember that time, Ryan, when you fell in the water and when you were trying to walk across that log? Because I'm really challenged when it comes to balance. Or do you remember that time we got stuck in the storm and we're trying to paddle out and the wind was so strong it was moving our canoe? So we were both there for it. We were all a part of that story, and yet we spend that time retelling those stories to each other so that we can remember them, so that we can experience them again, so that we can continue to learn from them and laugh at them. We're people of stories, and I think that's why Scripture can be so powerful, because it has so many stories of how God has spoken and how God has impressed himself upon people over the years. So one story in particular that's been really meaningful for me is the story of Jonah. And I want to talk a little bit about that story today. But starting when I first experienced the story as a kid, I was really into stories. I loved reading. I even wrote a book in second grade. This is a little known fact. In second grade, we had to write and bind our own book. So written and illustrated by Ryan Underwood. And there was a story of Rex the Rabbit. And Rex the Rabbit, I forget what happened to him, but it was good enough to win like a little medal on the front of it. And I remember thinking, I'm going to be an author someday. This didn't really happen. But I've loved stories for a long time. I love film, which I think has a lot to do with stories. I like making films as kind of a side hobby. And as a kid, I remember just like poring over books. And you get those picture books as a kid. And the family I was raised in, a lot of Sunday school, a lot of Bibles around the house. I even had one of these Bibles that looked like it was a comic book. It had been illustrated with all the characters, you know, like super muscular guys with big swords and spears. And like you're reading these stories and they just seem larger than life. And I remember as a kid encountering the story of Jonah. And as a kid, that story felt pretty simple to me. And so this is my experience with Jonah. There's a man named Jonah. He works for God. He's a prophet. God speaks to Jonah and he says, hey, Jonah, I need you to go to this city and I need you to preach to them. But Jonah, he doesn't want to do that. So he decides to run away from God. And even as a kid, I realized running away from God's probably not a very good idea. So he gets on a boat. There's a big storm and he realizes, oh, this isn't going to work. And that he gets thrown overboard into the water and a big whale comes and swallows Jonah up. And while he's inside the whale, he has some time to think. And he decides, running from God probably wasn't a very good idea. So he prays, and the whale spits him up onto dry land, and he has a second chance. And so he goes to the city, he preaches to the people, and then I remember them all kind of standing around in the story, and it was like, this is great, end of story. And as a kid, there was something about that story that spoke to me. There was something that drew me in. I don't know if it was that there was a huge whale and the guy was in the water and he got swallowed by the whale. But I remember thinking about this story and I learned some good things, I think, from that story. That, you know, when God tells you to do something, when you believe something strongly that's right, you probably should do it. You probably shouldn't run away from that. But also, when you do, when you mess up, when you fall short, that God is a God who gives people second chances. And so I also thought that's a great lesson to learn from that story. But as a kid, there's also the other things that are intertwined in it. Like, if you don't listen to God, does that mean that he's going to have a creature swallow you up? And how do you live on the inside of that creature? Do you get a second chance? There's lots of questions that kind of remained unanswered for me as I sat with that story. Fast forward a little bit, as a young person, I go to Bible college, I become a youth pastor, as Chris already mentioned, which, you know, former youth pastors are the salt of the earth. We are good people. And so I remember returning to this story as a youth pastor. I was probably pretty desperate to put together a sermon, you know, like, had to do that every week. You got to come up with something. I'm like, oh, let's find some of those cool Sunday school stories that we used to experience as kids, and like, let's relive them a little bit. And when I did that, I read the story again, and I realized, oh man, there's a lot more in this story than I realized the first time around. Like, there's a lot more happening in the story of Jonah than I first understood as a kid. And so if we take a deeper look at that story, there's a few things that I want to highlight. And I'm not reading the story to you today, so I'd encourage you, if you have time, to go back and read it. Jonah's a really short book in the Old Testament. You can make it through it in about 10 minutes, 15 minutes if you read it. But there's a lot there. And so the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, who's a prophet. He works for God. And Jonah says, I need you to go to the city of Nineveh, and I need you to deliver a message to the city of Nineveh that I have seen their wickedness, and I'm going to destroy their city. Now, a couple things about that for Jonah were a bit difficult, so let's give the guy a little bit of slack here. Assyria, which is where Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria, it's kind of the big bad empire at this point. Certainly, if you're an Israelite and you wanted to insult someone, you wanted to think of the worst possible person, people group you can imagine, Assyrians were probably up there. So Jonah gets the idea from God that he needs to go to the capital city of their worst enemies, and he needs to deliver a message that would undoubtedly have been very popular. Hey, you guys are really terrible. God's going to destroy you. I could just imagine walking into the city of my worst enemies and sharing that information with them. It's probably not something that we'd all be super excited about. So I had, in seeing this story again, a little bit more compassion for Jonah initially, of like, man, that's a big ask from God for him to do. But what does Jonah do? Well, we know in the story that he runs away. So if Nineveh's on one side of the world, then he decides, I'm going to go to the opposite end of the world. So he goes and he boards a boat. And then it says that God sent a storm onto the sea. And these sailors, who had spent a lot of time on the sea, realized very quickly this is not a normal storm. Like, this is something significant. And so they get all everybody together, they pull Jonah out of the boat, and they say, hey, some God is mad at us. Some God is mad at somebody, and we're all going to die if we don't figure out who. So they cast lots, they try to figure out who really messed up here. And Jonah says, yeah, you know what? It was me. I serve the God of Israel. And he asked me to do something, and I ran away instead of doing it. And they realize, oh man, this is not good. So they decide, he says, you got to throw me overboard if you want this storm to stop. If you want God to stop being angry, you need to throw me overboard. And the sailors say, no, we're not going to do that. They try to get through the storm, but they realize they're not going to. They realize we're all going to die. So they pray to God and say, don't hold us responsible for this, but it's either all of us or this one guy. And so they throw him over into the water, hits the water, the storm stops. And then there he is in the water. And so now we get the great fish that comes and swallows Jonah. And you'll notice as I got older, I got a little more refined because I'd studied scripture and I realized it wasn't a whale, but the Bible says it's a great fish. And that's an important detail if you're a Bible scholar. It's not actually an important detail at all for anyone else. But if you want to seem smart, then that's a good thing you might be able to argue about. It's actually, no, it's a great fish, not a whale. Sorry, I had a little bit of PTSD from all my time studying the Bible and the things that we decide to argue about as to whether or not they're important. But inside this fish, then, Jonah has what seems like a change of heart. He comes to terms with the fact that, man, I should have listened to God. And there's this really nice prayer there that he prays. And then the fish spits him back out onto land. And then God speaks to him a second time. It says, go to Nineveh. I want you to take this message to Nineveh. And I want you to tell the people there that I'm going to destroy their city. So this time Jonah goes. He starts to deliver that message. Say, God has seen you. God has seen what you're doing. He is not pleased. He's going to destroy your city. And this crazy thing happens where the people start hearing this. And it instantly changes the narrative in their city. And word gets all the way to the king that this is happening. And so the king puts on sackcloth, goes into mourning, declares like a national emergency. And they all start praying to God. And they start praying to this God and saying, please relent from this destruction. Please stop this, you know, bringing this upon us. And God does. God relents. And God says, yeah, you know what? I have heard you, I have heard your cries, and now I'm not going to destroy your city. And so at this point now, where I really thought, hey, they're all standing around, Jonah's delivering the message, the story ends, this is actually where the story gets really interesting, if you read it. Because what happens then is Jonah ends this time by getting really upset at God. He starts to have an argument with God. He gets really bent out of shape about what happened. And I want to read this one section where they have this conversation. This is in Jonah 4. It says, the mercy that God extended toward Nineveh upset Jonah terribly. The more he thought about it, the angrier he became. So he prayed to the eternal God. Eternal one, isn't this what I said would happen while I was still on my own country? This is exactly the reason that I ran away in the first place, because I know how you are. I know that you are not like the other gods, that you are full of grace and compassion, that it takes a lot to make you angry, and that your loyal love is so great that you are always ready to relent from inflicting mercy. Eternal One, since you didn't kill them, please take my life away from me, for my death now is so much better than my life tomorrow. So Jonah sees this, what could have been this incredible thing happen, this entire city of people repent, turn towards God, and be spared from destruction. And that's his response, is that, God, I would rather not live to see the day that these people experience your love and forgiveness. So just go ahead and kill me now. I knew you were going to do this. I knew what kind of God you were. And that's why I tried to avoid having to do this in the first place. And the story ends in a really interesting way. It ends with this conversation between Jonah and God. So Jonah leaves, and instead of going home, he goes out of the city in the opposite direction. He goes up on a hill and he basically just sits there, like, gonna wait and see. Maybe God will change his mind. Maybe he will burn the city to the ground like they deserve. And so he sits there, and this plant grows up and shades him, and he's super thankful for that. And then it withers and dies, and then he gets really mad and he asks God to kill him again. And it's just like this up and down, like, roller coaster. And it ends with this conversation where Jonah says, I have every right to be angry. And God says, but do you really? There are 120,000 people in this city that don't know their left hand from their right. And how would I not have mercy in them? Why would it not be okay for me to show love and compassion on them? And the story ends right there. Jonah's sitting up on top of the hill, angry, God asking this question. We don't really know what Jonah's response was. We don't really know what happens after that. And at that time in my life, probably in the last 10, 15 years, discovering this another layer of this story was really significant for me. And it really began to draw me in a way that, if I'm honest, some of the other stories in scripture weren't drawing me in at that time. I was reading things that I wasn't understanding, and I was asking questions about, well, why would God ask people to do this terrible thing in this book? Or why would it be okay to do this here? And then why would this rule be here and not here? And there were a lot of questions I had about Scripture. But in the midst of that, I found the story of Jonah again, and it started to pull me in, and it started to compel me in a way I couldn't have even fully articulated. But this story is powerful, right? I mean, it causes us to question our perspectives. It causes us to question our view of other people, even the people that we think aren't good people, that are our enemies, that are the kind of the scum of the earth sort of people. This story challenges us to think differently. And here's what I love about this story and what I love about Scripture is, you know, rediscovering that for myself 10 or so years ago, continuing to walk with it, continuing to think about it, it's continued to take on more and more meaning for me. And I think that's one of the cool things about Scripture. I took a Hebrew class for a little bit when I was a youth pastor. And I don't say that to make myself sound smart. It was just because I did not do it in college. I took the easy way around. And then I realized I probably should have done that. So I found a local class at the synagogue and I took it for about a year. And through that experience, I learned a lot of cool things about the Jewish faith and some of what they understood about Scripture. And one phrase that I think is really cool, there's a Jewish phrase, and it translates the 75 faces of the Torah. And what that phrase means, or where it comes from, is for the Jews, the Torah was the law and the prophets, so the scriptures, what God had spoken to them, what God had commanded them. And the Hebrew word for I is ayin, and they assign numerical values to different characters. And so the numerical value of that word is 75. And so what this came to mean over time was that you could look at Scripture from any variety of views and angles, and like a precious jewel or gem, as you turn it, the light hits it and reflects differently. And so you grow to understand the depth and the beauty of it. The more you look at it, the more you turn it, the more you examine it from a variety of angles and perspectives, the more beautiful it becomes. And I think this is a really cool concept when it comes to Scripture. Now, I had heard of this concept for a long time, and my very kind of conservative evangelical leanings didn't know how to square with that idea. Like, how can Scripture mean one thing to somebody else? It's got to mean one thing. And it's my job to figure that out, right? We have to know what it means and what it says, and we have to be true to it. And then it can't mean that too. And I think to be fair to that tradition, it's not saying that you can just come to Scripture however you want, find whatever you want there. Like, that's not the idea. They did understand that Scripture was written to a certain group of people at a certain time, and it meant something to that group of people. But once you understand that, I think what this allows for is you can return to it again and again, and you can take another perspective, and you can ask a different question, and you can look from a different angle, and it's going to keep meaning something to you. It's going to keep speaking to you. It's going to keep inspiring you. And that's what I love about this story and what it's done for me, is because as I've come back to it and as I've thought about it more and more, it continues to do that. And I think that that's a really important thing, especially if you're like me and you grew up in an environment where we said a lot. I think Scripture is meant to be read and understood in community. And what we'd say is that means groups of people should come together and they should read the Bible and they should talk about it. And I think that's really valuable, because think about all the different perspectives we bring. Think about all the different angles and the ways we might see a story and the questions we might ask. There's a beauty and a richness in that community. But my experience with this is what we said was that we wanted people to read it in community, and we believed that, sort of. But what we really believed was that it was the job of the white, educated, adult male pastor to spend all week studying it, come and tell us what it means, and then we can go talk about it in our homes and in our groups. And that's one perspective, and that's one view of Scripture, and I think there's a danger in that. So that's what this story has challenged me about, is if you look at it closely, the one perspective in this story, the one view, the dominant narrative, is Israel. Jonah is Israel, and he is a recipient of God's love and God's grace, and God's redemption. And he is given the opportunity to extend that to another group of people. Israel has been given this opportunity to extend it to another group of people. And what does he choose to do? He chooses to run away from that opportunity. He goes to great lengths to run away from that opportunity. if you read the narrative, there's a really cool like downward trajectory that develops in the story of Jonah. He goes down to a city and he goes down into the hold of a ship. And ultimately, when he realizes that he hasn't gotten away from God yet, he goes down into the water. And it's this sort of death and dying feeling of language that Jonah is now at the bottom of the sea. If you read his prayer in Jonah 2, he talks about the seaweed getting wrapped around himself. So I've always envisioned it like Jonah hit the water and this big fish just comes up and swallows him. But if you read it closely, it feels like he drowned. It feels like he literally tried to kill himself to die rather than go and speak grace and love to a group of people that he felt didn't deserve it. And then as you go further in, he sort of repents, right? He prays and you think it gets better. He goes and he does it, but then at the end, he's back to where he started. God, I knew you would do this. God, I knew that you would have grace and compassion on these people, and I didn't want that. I don't want that. It's shocking how honest he is in that moment about what's really in his heart. And we're left to like in this tension of what is this story really about, and what do we take that to mean? Because he basically would rather die. He doesn't want to live a life that sees what he's experienced from God be extended to somebody else and a group of people he didn't feel like deserved it. And I think that for me, as I've grown with this story and as I've turned it and examined it and read it, I think how subversive it is has really pulled me in. I think it's one of the reasons that I felt myself drawn to this story at a time where a lot of stories weren't pulling me in. It's because I realized, you know what, something about this doesn't fit with some of the other narratives that the Israelites were forming about themselves, that we're God's chosen people, that we're his, you know, kind of jewel. And that is a scriptural idea that God had given his people, the Israelites, his blessings. But right from the beginning, those blessings were so that they could be a light to the world, so that they could be a blessing to others. But like a lot of times, when an oppressed, you know, kind of out group of outsiders suddenly becomes the insider group of people, they lose their identity. They forget their story. And this is part of that retelling of that story is, hey, we're not the only people on this world. We're not the only ones who have a responsibility. Like God is calling us to do something differently. Be like, I don't know, a nation of immigrants forgetting that and becoming their own sort of country. It'd be like a group of people who were poor becoming rich and forgetting that what it's like to be poor. It's the story of our lives over and over again, that we forget who we are. We forget our story. And then we suddenly become the bad guys. We were always the good guys. And I think that's the change for me. When I read this story again, I realized Jonah is not the good guy. Israel's not the good guy in this story. And that was so refreshing to me because if you read scripture, they are usually the good guy. They're the ones that God's on our side and here we go and here's what we need to do. But in this story, God is saying, no, I have something outside of your city, your world, your country that I want to do. And are you going to be a part of it with me? And Jonah's not up for it. And I think it was a call for Israel to re-examine who they are and what their call is into the world. And so I think about what that means for us. It's so easy for us to gain that perspective of we're the ones that this is for and we're the ones that have this and we're the ones that need this. But when we think about the story of scripture, it was always for somebody else. It was always for us to be blessed, to be a blessing, and to take that and to share it. And so I just think as we read scripture in this way, you know, for a lot of my life, I approached it as what's important about it is that I understand what it means and what it's telling me and what I need to do with it. Like, it's a very simple, like, you know, equation. I plug in scripture with steady equals here's what I do. But now what I've learned is it's not as much about understanding every part of it as about asking the right questions and letting the tension exist. The truth of it isn't always found in whether or not it was a whale or a big fish. That may not be the most important question to ask about this story. Yeah, I know. You can get those letters that are going to be directed to you. You can forward them to me. I was at a conference several years ago, And there was a guy named William Paul Young there. And William Paul Young wrote a book called The Shack, if you've heard of it. It was, I think, back in 2007, something like that. And so he wrote this book, The Shack. And during that time, if you were a kind of conservative evangelical Christian, you didn't know what to do with The Shack because it just kind of blew the doors out on a view of God and a view of spirituality that a lot of people weren't ready for. So needless to say, he got a lot of questions, wasn't a super popular guy in conservative circles. But he was doing an interview at this conference, and I remember the interviewer asked him this question. And I loved the question. It was like, now, you know, Mr. Young, can you tell us, is this a true story? Now, if you've read The Shack, it's hard to imagine asking that question, but it's kind of like asking the question of Jonah, is this a true story? And I loved his answer. He looked at the audience and said, yes, absolutely, this is a true story. It just didn't happen. And I laughed when he said it, but I thought, oh man, how cool is that? That there's something about this story that is true and speaks truth. And maybe the most important thing isn't whether or not it actually happened. And I think about scripture, and that's freed me to consider it a little differently. And I realize you might get some hate mail about that one, so I won't say any more about it. But maybe the most important part about Jonah, if you'll humor me, is not whether or not it happened historically. Maybe the most important part about that story is what we do with it, are the questions that we ask about it, or what it causes us to think about in terms of our own lives and our own faith. So, it gives me hope, I think, for what scripture can be, for the way it can continue to inspire me. And so I'd invite you, if you have time this week, to read the story of Jonah. Like I said, take 15, 20 minutes. It's a couple chapters. And just tilt it around a little bit. Examine it from different angles. Ask different questions and see what God's Spirit might speak to you through that story. So I'm super thankful for the chance to share that today. And so I'm just going to pray. And then Sarah's going to come back up and finish up with a song. So, God, we're excited about... I'm not always excited about scripture, if I'm honest. But I think that what I'm excited about is the potential that it has, the life that your Spirit brings to it as we're willing to sit with it, wrestle with it, ask questions again, and return to it. And so I just pray, especially if there's people today hearing this, listening to this, that are kind of like, I just don't know if I can go back to the Bible. I don't know if I can return to that. You know, and that's a really okay feeling to have. But in that, I just pray there'd be some hope that you are still speaking through these stories, that your Spirit is still moving, causing us to consider and ask and look at perspectives that we hadn't entertained before. So I thank you for that. Thank you for the gift that we have in Scripture, that they're not all just the same stories pointing in the same direction, that they cause us to question and consider new, different perspectives. Amen. Right here, Lord, I
watching you guys.